Revival. Hallelujah. Revival is happening. It's happening right now. I believe we are experiencing it. And we're about to see things that we've desired to see. And I believe that we're going to even experience and see things that we don't even know yet. And I'm excited for it. Hallelujah. What I want to talk about tonight, and what I believe the Holy Spirit was giving me to bring, was talking about emotions. Emotions as a controlling, dominating force in people's lives. And I believe that part of what we just experienced is that place of peace where emotions are quieted, squelched, shut up, where they have no place, they have no dominance over our soul, and our spirit rises to the place of ascendancy, of leadership over our lives. Because really the only thing that should be dominating our lives is our newborn spirit. The life that we've received through the birth, the life which is the very image of God, that's what should have dominance in our lives. And that spirit, of course, submitted to the will of the Father. Right? The only controlling, dominating force in our lives should be our newborn spirit submitted to the will of the Father. Amen? So many people are unaware, though, so many Christians are ignorant of the fact that on a regular, ongoing, daily basis, they are submitting themselves to the leadership of their emotions in their choices, in how they behave and what they do. In fact, just sometime in the last week, I don't remember exactly when, Pastor Jim made reference to the fact that, you know, there are some Christians who have been in bondage to the same sin for 10 years. Oh yes, they've been praying in tongues. Oh yes, they've been doing the keys and doing all the things that we're supposed to do. And yet they would say, yes, I'm still in bondage to this thing. And you know, Pastor Jim made a strong statement, an accurate statement, which is it doesn't take 10 years to break free from any bondage. It doesn't. It absolutely does not. And as you know, I'm sitting in my seat and I'm hearing this, I'm in total agreement of it, and yet I'm cognizant of the fact that so many times there have been occasions where people, and even myself, I've allowed things to continue to have dominance in my life, even though they shouldn't. Even though I've done what I've been supposed to do, they're still there. Emotion plays a massive role in all that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. How much of a role does it have in keeping us in bondage to whatever it is? See, the thing is, emotions are a very powerful motivator. So much so that sometimes we're oblivious to just how much control they have. Emotions will trump logic and reasoning almost every time. It doesn't matter. I mean, just think about an image I have of a five-year-old standing on the edge of a pool. And mom and dad are in the pool coaxing them. Come in, just jump in, just jump in. It's safe. Look, mom and dad, we're standing here in the water. It's safe. Just jump in. The water is only up to like, you know, maybe 2 feet up on our legs. You're safe. You'll be okay. We're here with you. And it doesn't matter that there's a reasoning in the child's mind that, yeah, mom and daddy have always kept me safe. The emotion of fear keeps that child on the edge. I want to go in. I see all these other kids having fun, but I can't do it. That's emotion. That's emotion. And you know, sometimes we've experienced in other people's lives their emotions, and we think, what's wrong with you? Why are you allowing this to control you right now? And let me give you all these great, convincing, compelling arguments as to why what you're feeling right now is wrong. And even if that person can reason with you and accept the logic of what you're saying, the emotion doesn't care. It trumps all that's being said. Without proof or evidence of its own, emotion discounts and discards the compelling arguments because emotion is felt. Emotion is a physical thing. Have you ever been so excited that you're laughing, you can barely stand, or been, it's like a dog, you know, you walk in the door and the dog is so excited to see you, the dog hasn't seen you in months, for whatever reason. The dog is so excited, it pees all over the floor. That's emotion, okay? Emotion is something that's physically felt sometimes. You know, back when Jamie and I were ministering up in Oshawa, fear of lack was a strong emotion that dominated my life. When God had sent us over in Oshawa to establish a church and to really move into ministry, one of the instructions that He had given me was that I was not to have a secular out there job, that I was to do really solely the work of the ministry. And so, you know, when at that point, when He spoke that to me, it took a while for me to really step out in faith and do it, to leave the security of a job, but I did it. I eventually did it because I was a man of faith, amen, and I was going to do it. And, you know, it was a little easier to do by virtue of the fact that we had a pretty good war chest. We had, you know, some money put aside in the bank, and, you know, that was going to carry us for a while. And our church, even though we were really small, we had a couple really big givers. And because we didn't have a building and all these other expenses, you know, really, there was money. Well, it didn't take long. And in fact, I just remembered this. A couple months into the new church, people started showing up. People started joining us, and it was great. And one couple in particular, they had been out of church for a while because of different circumstances. But while they were away from church, out of faithfulness to God, they kept putting their giving aside. They had saved it in the bank. They didn't spend it. Even though they weren't at a church where they would give the money, they had kept it aside because, you know, to them it was holy as unto the Lord. That money is God's money. And, you know, they had been praying about what they would do with that money. And the Lord had said to them, when the time comes, I'll tell you what to do with it. Well, they had been with us for maybe 4 or 5 weeks. And one day after service, they pulled Jamie and I aside and said, you know, blah, 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 money, yada, 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 I haven't been in church and so on. But now the Lord is instructing us to give it to you. And I remember thinking, oh, yeah, it's probably going to be like, you know, $400 or $500. That's great. You know, that's nice. But it was thousands of dollars. Hallelujah. It was great. But all of a sudden, it wasn't even a full year of us being in full-time ministry and all the rest that the big givers went away. One of them was offended because I wouldn't announce him as the house prophet. Because that was his title, and that's, how are people going to know that I'm a prophet if you don't tell them? Well, do prophecy things, and they'll know. If you're a prophet, they will know that you're a prophet. No one's going to have to tell them. But anyways, he was offended. He left, and he took his big offerings with him. Oh, no. And another gal, we really liked her, but she started dating, I think he was a married man. Am I right, Jay? Yeah, he was started dating a married man, and you know how that goes. Either the sin stops or they leave church, and well, she left too, and little by little, people began to leave. People got offended by this or that, and they took all their money with them, and oh my goodness, fear began to grip my life, because in me was this notion that I was going to fail Jamie and the girls. I had this fear that we were going to lose the house, and if we lost the house, then, you know, the Children's Aid Society, which is a society, which is an organization, governmental organization that basically takes care of children, makes sure that they're not being harmed, that they would come and take the kids away because we weren't caring for them. And I was, oh my goodness, the fear. And so in disobedience to the Lord, I went back to work. And I went back to work and I would work for a while until, you know, things in the ministry would progress to a point where I felt, okay, things are good. And, you know, I'd leave the job, go back to full-time ministry only, and then, of course, the money would dry up, and I'd go back to working back and forth and on and on and on. And really, all it was fear. Fear. I was driven by emotion. Oh, Lord, I would pray, change the circumstance, send the money in. But the problem wasn't the lack of money. The problem wasn't the circumstance. I was the problem. He was always going to be faithful. And so he could have sent all the money in the world, but I would have remained unchanged. There would have been a handle on me for the enemy to tug on at any time he wanted. All he would have to do was start pulling back the money and he'd have control of me again. Through what? Through emotions. Emotions are extremely powerful. And so many Christians are led about by their emotions and they're completely oblivious to it. Why do Christians remain in bondage for decades? And again, let's define bondage for a moment in the sense of in a Christian's life. There's a difference between the Christian who's in sin and wants to be in sin and the Christian who is in sin and doesn't want to be. So let's call that the bondage, okay? So that person who doesn't want to do it anymore, who knows that they've been made free by the new birth, but they don't know how to get out of it. So what's going on in them is a lot of times they don't recognize that emotion is playing a massive role in keeping them in that bondage. So I'm going to give you an example. A person can choose to do drugs because they want to get high and they want to have the fun that the high can give them. Right? We get that. That's sin. But there are times when a person will do drugs not because they're necessarily looking for the high, although they may enjoy it. What they're really after is the anesthetic it provides in dealing and quieting the emotions. Dealing with and quieting the emotions, right? You make sense? You get what I'm saying? So there's a desire to go after or to go into a sin because the emotions are raging and they're so difficult to deal with that even if it's just for a brief moment, that sin, whatever it may be, provides a little bit of calm, a little bit of peace, a little bit of I'm out of this for just a moment. It alleviates it. It's really just a deception because that issue is always still there, right? Hallelujah, Jesus. And sometimes the sin becomes a drug in the sense of committing the sin just for that anesthetic. You know, the person who lusts isn't necessarily just after the pleasure that the sin provides, but what they're really after is the emotional relief they get from it. Even if it's temporary, even if it's ultimately ineffective, that's what they go for. And unfortunately, you know, this thing is, it leaves you in a worse state than what you were. Because now the emotions are impacted by shame, by disgust, by even the enemy just whispering, yeah, you're the worst Christian ever. And the emotions rise up and say, that's right. It's been 10 years of this, and I'm still in it. I'm the worst. And it's cyclical. The circumstances that are around us that are provoking the emotions, they're certainly an issue, but they're not the issue. The issue is the emotion. When we were, you know, in lack financially up in Oshawa, Canada, certainly that was an issue, but it wasn't the issue. The issue was the emotions that rose up as a result of the circumstance. That was the real problem. If a person's going bankrupt, that's a problem, right? It's a problem. But the real problem in their life would be the emotions that would be allowed to rise up and control that person in the midst of the circumstance. Because one of the things that we should know and understand as Christians is that you could lose it all today and get it all back tomorrow because that's the God we serve. I'm going to tell you one of the greatest things that happened in terms of that situation, the fear of lack up in Oshawa, is that God eventually through you know, me ministering to myself through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if I can say it like that, got me to a place where that fear doesn't exist anymore. It's not a handle in our lives. Believe me, when we move to a whole different country and your whole support system is changed and things are very confusing, you go see a doctor and they hand you a bill and then they say, well, that's not really a bill, it's an EOB, and you're like, what is going on? And then you're paying money to that one nothing makes any sense. And then your kid gets married and you don't know, wait, how's that going to affect the taxes and all these things and all these thoughts come and then you think, oh well, because it no longer has a handle. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if next year the government says, you owe us $10 million. Well, I don't know how that's even possible. I didn't make, you owe us 10, okay, well, somehow, some way, God is going to deal with this. Because the circumstance is the circumstance, but I'm at peace in it now. Does that make sense? Hallelujah. You know, Satan doesn't always even have to be the originator of the circumstance, but he's an opportunist. He sees a circumstance, he's going to needle the emotion. See, we've heard a lot about familiar spirits. These are spirits that basically they just camp around and they listen and they watch and they get to hear you and they pay attention to what goes on in your life. And these familiar spirits, all they do, their sole purpose is to basically push your buttons because they learn what buttons can be pushed. And they know which buttons will cause and create the greatest emotional explosion in your life. And then once your emotions dominate, they control. How many times have people behaved very badly around other people? And you think, what is going on? And then, of course, you know, maybe a day or two later, you get past a few layers of onion and you find out, oh, this person is dealing with such and such and whatever. And really all that was an emotional outburst. This is not who they normally are. They don't normally behave this way towards other people. But they did because the emotions got the best of them, right? It's not the way it's supposed to be. Satan's goal, no matter what it takes, is to take us out and at a minimum to render us ineffective, to keep us from pressing onward. See, we've been praying for, we've been pursuing, we've been talking about revival now for long. It's happening. Do you know that the enemy does not want it to happen? Do you know that the minute we begin to do what God would have us do, he's going to start sending whatever, demonic spirits, familiar spirits, whatever, what have you, to try to oppose what is happening because he doesn't want it to happen. And he's going to start pushing buttons. You know, you decided I'm going to pray in the Spirit every day. I'm going to fast 3 times a week. I'm going to do all these things. And then 3 weeks later, your life is completely upside down and your emotions have got the best of you. And you say, that's it. I'm not doing this anymore. It doesn't work. And Satan's just laughing because he got what he wanted in the end. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We're going to go to the 12th chapter. Hallelujah, Jesus. If anyone knows anything about these dominating, controlling emotions, it would be Paul. Paul in verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Hallelujah. I believe a very significant portion of Paul's testimony to the Corinthians is right here. And he says here, basically in verse, let's just go back to verse 7 here. He speaks of a thorn in the flesh. What is the thorn in the flesh? Well, specifically, it's a messenger sent by Satan. And what did this messenger of Satan do? Well, we could just back up to chapter 11 and just read through some of the things that this messenger was responsible for. If we look here just for a moment, verse 24, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." 5 times he was whipped. And they were not gentle or kind in the whipping, in the beating, in the doing of it. And what was the messenger's intent? Well, you know, I think you could agree with me that getting whipped probably isn't the most pleasurable experience that one could have. In fact, having experienced it once, he probably thought, I never want to do that again. And yet, that wasn't what Satan's messenger was after. It wasn't just to hurt him physically, but was to provoke emotion in him. To say, wait a minute, I'm here pouring out my life for these people, and this is how they treat me. This is what they do to me. Provoke emotion. Provoke fear. I don't want that to happen again. That was awful. I thought I was going to die. What was he trying to do? What was the messenger trying to do? Provoke emotion. Now, in verse 7 it says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." Now, I've heard it taught, and actually just recently Pastor Jim made reference to this, that, you know, some people thought that God sent the messenger. God is responsible for putting the thorn upon Paul, and that the intent of putting this thorn upon Paul was to keep him from being too proud. I'm going to keep Paul humble. I'm going to give him this thorn. That's error. Absolute error. A few problems with that. Jesus, of course, in Matthew 12, he's accused of driving out demons by Beelzebub. And Jesus responds to that by saying, hey, listen, if Beelzebub drives out Beelzebub by Beelzebub, he's in a divided kingdom that cannot stand. And that principle of a divided kingdom applies to all kingdoms. It applies to churches. A church that is full of division cannot stand. And so if God is sending Paul forth into the world. Here, I have a plan for you. Here are the things I want you to do. This is the will I have for your life. Go and accomplish my will. Oh, wait a minute. I'm going to oppose you. Then God is opposing himself. And God is divided against himself. So God can't possibly be the one sending the messenger. And of course, we see anyways, right here, that the messenger was sent of Satan. It's not sent of God. Okay. So God is not divided against himself. But then the other thing is, again, if we were to go over to verse chapter 11, what did the messenger do? Well, the messenger, gave him a whip Paul, right? Basically, what this messenger of Satan would do is that he would manipulate people into doing things. See, if Satan could kill us, he would have killed us already. The only thing he can do is manipulate other people to do his will. That's it. Okay? So somehow, some way, he needled their emotions, he got them all riled up, he used religion and all these things, and he got people to do horrible things to Paul. He says here, thrice I was beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings, often in perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils, in perils, in perils. And really, the ultimate thing here that we see over and over again is that it would be provoking emotion in Paul to do what? To cause Paul to come to a stop. To cause Paul to say, that's it, I quit, I can't do this anymore. To cause Paul's emotions to come to a point that I just can't. I just can't. And I quit. So when we look at verse 7, it says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. It's been taught that really what this was talking about was keeping Paul humble. It's not talking about keeping him humble. It's talking about preventing him from being successful in what God has sent him to do. What is the exaltation? It's not his exaltation. It's the exaltation of the Word of God. Lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. That exaltation is success. Does that make sense? It's not about pride. And let's say it was pride. Let's say for one moment that he was really talking about pride. Satan knows what pride does. Satan knows that pride destroyed his life. He knows the consequence of pride. Do you think that the messenger of Satan would come and humble Paul so that he wouldn't be proud? Does that make any sense at all? If anything, we have seen through history, through different people like Branham or whatever, what Satan does is he comes and puffs people up. The messenger would have been saying to Paul, these people don't deserve you. You're awesome. Look at all the great things you can do. Hey, wait a minute. Maybe you are the second coming of Christ. That's what he would be doing. He'd be puffing him up with pride, not trying to prevent him from being prideful. Does that make sense? Hallelujah. So the purpose here, the messenger was sent for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is to cause Paul's emotions to be so exceedingly out of control and dominating that Paul would say, I quit. I walk away. And he's an amazing example for us as Christians, because here's an incredible list of all the things he went through. And the outcome is, he says, I kept asking the Lord. I asked him three times. Take this circumstance, these circumstances away from me. Make it stop. And Paul, the response he got was, no, Paul, the circumstances aren't the problem. The problem is you, because you haven't learned how to enter into this place of peace in me where you can have the sufficiency of my grace in your life where it doesn't matter what's going on. You're at total peace. It doesn't matter how many beatings you get. It doesn't matter how many days you spend in the deep. It doesn't matter if they threaten to kill you tomorrow. It doesn't matter, because you're in that place of being in the sufficiency of my grace where now it's not about your strength and being able to overcome the emotions, but it's all about my ability to work through you. Amen? Turn with me for a moment. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, in verse 8 of chapter 1, he says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So Paul is saying, There was an experience that we had over in Asia. And this is Acts chapter 19 when they're over in Ephesus and it's Alexander the silversmith, and that, because of people becoming Christians, what was essentially happening was that the silversmiths, their business was dropping because they made idols and people weren't buying their idols. And so their ultimate god of mammon was impacted. And so they got angry and they started a riot and they grabbed hold of some people and they were, they brought them over to the, the central location where people met, whatever it's called. I can't think of the word. And, there's a riot. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, one of the things that caused emotion and caused issues in my life was the care of the church, the care of people. So here are some people that have been grabbed up, they've been hauled up, and there's a riot, and he doesn't know what's going to happen to them. Are they going to be hurt? Are they going to be killed? Are they going to be tortured? What's going to happen to them? And this, all these things that are happening, he's saying, about that particular event, he says, we would not have you, brethren, ignorant of our trouble, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. They were brought to the end of themselves emotionally, so much so, we'd rather be dead. I can't handle this anymore. Haha, but that's not where it stays. He says in verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in us, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, in whom we trust. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 12. Praise the Lord. I besought God three times, change my circumstances. And God's response was, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Let's look at this here. Verse 8, for this thing, because of this messenger that did all these things to me, that provoked all these emotions, that brought me to the place of despairing, even of life, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Change the circumstance, Lord. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul understood. It took three times of him asking the Lord, but finally he came to a place of understanding that he would rather glory in his infirmities. Why? Why would he rather glory in his infirmities? Because he came to the place of understanding that when I'm moved off of my own natural strength, when outward stimuli, circumstances, situations, issues, people push me off my own natural strength, my own ability to keep myself in peace, it pushes me on to the peace that God has. It pushes me on to His strength. And what can we not do when we learn how to enter into His strength? The grace of His sufficiency. Amen? See, the amazing thing is, Paul had a target painted on him. Satan had to stop him. Pastor Dave has a great message. I can't remember what's entitled, but basically he talks about the fact that by virtue of the fact that Paul was faithful to the Lord to do what God wanted him to do, Satan's hierarchy, his war machine, was kicked in. We got to stop this guy. And Paul, he had to deal with a personal messenger of Satan, like somebody high up in Satan's organization. Well, Pastor Dave says, we're probably not going to deal with that. We're not at that level. Praise God. I don't desire that in my life. Amen? But here it is that Paul, there's a target painted on his life. Why? Because Satan does not want the kingdom of God to come forth into this world. Even if Satan thinks somehow, someway in his deluded state that somehow he's going to win over on God, there's a part of him that knows if this place comes to an end, so does he. There's a part of him that must know it. So he's fighting tooth and nail to keep the end from happening. He has to. Because he knows the end is near. So we want revival, but do you know that when we start moving in deeper and deeper and deeper into it, it's going to cause the enemy to take note of us. It's going to cause a target to be painted on us. And it means that circumstances are going to begin to arise. And what are we going to do? Oh, Lord, please change the circumstances. And God is going to say, wait, my grace is sufficient for you. One of the things that I've shared here before is one of the things that makes the U.S. military so formidable isn't just the technology or the amount of money that it can put into it. It's the incessant training, incessant preparation, incessant readiness for whatever may come. I mean, right now there are people in white lab coats and in laboratories all over the U.S., maybe on the moon, who are preparing weapons to defend against things that don't even exist yet. That's U.S. military for you. That's where we need to be. Right here, right now, we're at the outset of what God is about to pour out upon us. And we don't know yet what it's going to look like. We don't know yet how it's going to manifest, but it's happening. But we need to be like the U.S. military. Training, 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 training all the time. Preparation, preparation, preparation. And it means that we need to learn how to enter into the sufficiency of our Father's grace. Part of that is what we experienced just tonight. How faithful is God to enter, to bring us into His presence in such a powerful way? Such a powerful way. I'm telling you, in His presence, in that place of peace where we were in tonight, it doesn't matter what we were going through out there or what we brought with us when we came here. My car is not working right. My bills are too high. My kids aren't listening. I don't know what. You get into that place of peace, and all that stuff is gone. We need to learn how to live there. Because if we live there, then we're Paul. And it was never God's plan that there would only be handfuls of people who would be like Paul. We're all supposed to be Pauls. Imagine if we suddenly start being who we're supposed to be. You know what we're going to be? Unmanageable. Because Satan's limited. He's got limited resources. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. And neither are any of his minions. And if there are so many of us that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, look out, world. Here comes Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, we're going to close. Hallelujah. That's it. That's what the Holy Spirit had for you tonight. Hallelujah. Please stand with me.